Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We are starting a new series, and in this series is called Come to Worship. And the reason we're going to be doing this during this Christmas season, it may seem kind of odd to talk about worship during Christmas, but here's the thing. I feel like the other day I was actually praying and I was thinking about church and about what God was speaking. And one of the things that I started thinking about was this whole idea of truly knowing God. And I think a lot of times we kind of have to go through this a little bit because it's very easy to know of somebody and not really know the person. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like how many of you watched the SEC championship yesterday? You watched SEC? Okay. Well, like my son Gabriel, he can tell me stats about every football player, right? He knows all their stats, knows where they went to high school, knows where they went to college. Obviously, if they're in a college, he knows all this stuff. But the problem is he doesn't know those people. And we're watching the game yesterday, and Crystal was at our house, and Perry, and they were screaming and yelling for a little while. And then for some reason, they stopped yelling and screaming, and then they got really quiet. And then I looked over, and they're on their phones. And then I looked over, and they're, like, throwing stuff against the wall. I mean, it was a whole range of emotions yesterday. But the problem is, sometimes you feel like you know something. They feel like they know these people. And I remember Krista was yelling at Jared Stidham to stop throwing the ball in the stands. I mean, over and over, as though he can hear her, right? And as though she knows him and knows that he's better than that. And so it's just funny how we know of people, but we don't necessarily actually know that person. And so throughout Christmas season, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. And I've watched TV and stuff, and you hear these people get on TV, and they'll sing these songs about Jesus, but you know they don't know who Jesus really is. To him, he's just a song. I've got one of those Amazon Alexas in my house. You know what I'm talking about? If you ask Amazon Alexa who Jesus is, she's going to tell you that he's a fiction character from the past. And so it's this whole idea of people know who Jesus is. They know about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. And so today we're going to start this series because I think it's going to help us get to know him, because worship helps us get to know God in a more intimate way. And we're going to explain that. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we see the story of the wise men. And everybody's seen the nativity scene, and you got the shepherds, and you got the donkey and the cow, and you got Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the manger, and you got the wise men. Truth is, the wise men weren't there. They didn't come until like a couple years later, but you can still put him on your nativity scene if you want to. But they show up and they go to the king and they're trying to find Jesus. And here's what it says in verse 2. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Here's the thing I like about that verse. Put it back up there for a second, Lexi. We have come to worship him. I want you to notice one of the things it doesn't say is we have come to get something from him. They didn't say, we're looking for a king so we can get a blessing. We're looking for a king so we can get some money. I'm looking for the king so that he can speak something deep into my life. No. They said, we've come to give him something. We've got something for the king. And I think today, especially in Western society, our whole idea of Christianity, our whole idea of church, our whole idea of worship is what can I get, not what can I give. And we come to God expecting stuff without ever really trying to give anything to him. As a matter of fact, we view God sometimes as this cosmic Coke machine. Have you ever seen these Coke machines that take a dollar bill? Right? I'm sure you've all seen them. I don't know what I'm saying. See, I'm still young enough to do some stuff, but I'm still old enough also to remember, and some of you guys remember way past me, but I remember whenever you put the quarter in and turned the little crank, you know, and that kind of stuff. Nowadays, you don't even do the dollar anymore. Nowadays, you just walk up with your phone, you know, and then the Coke pops out. But I always hated it when the Coke machines first came out with the dollar bill part where you could put the dollar bill in, and some of you know what I'm talking about, and every time you put the dollar bill in, what would happen? It spit that thing right back out. It made me so mad. And I'd stick it in and spit it out. And then you take it and you try to unfold the corners, right? You stick it in, spits it out. And then you take it and you rub it on the side, right? Right? You rub it on the side of the machine. like somehow that's going to make it straight. And you stick it in and finally you can get your drink out. And sometimes we treat God that way. We show up and we feel like if I do every step correctly, right? If I show up to church on time, for some of y'all that's 15 minutes late. For some people it's 30 minutes late. Hey, I show up on time and I'm just teasing, man. Y'all sensitive people. If I show up on time and then if I read my Bible a certain number of times, if I read the same verse every, if I come in and I worship God and I do the right thing and I listen to the message and I go home and I'm in traffic and I don't shoot anybody the bird, and then all of a sudden, then God's going to give me whatever I want because I've done the formula. I've rubbed the dollar bill on the thing and turned all the corners out. And we feel like if I do the right formula, I'm going to get whatever I want. Like he's some kind of genie in a bottle. But the truth is, that's not at all what worship is about, and that's not at all what we're about. The Bible says we were created to worship God. It's in our spiritual DNA to love Him and worship Him and know Him. I want to look at John chapter 4. Jesus says this in verse 23. He says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father, this is so cool right here. Check this out. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. Leave that up there for a second, Lexi. Here's the thing. It's not just about that we got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's about the fact that God is looking for somebody to do it. That He's here today and He's looking through this crowd and He's saying, "I want to find somebody that's willing to worship Me in spirit and in truth." What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, spirit means I'm not bound by tradition. Spirit means that it doesn't matter my circumstance. It doesn't matter my location. I don't have to be in the church house to worship God. I don't have to have the right music to worship God. I don't have to have my tradition in order to worship God. No, it means that I can worship God anywhere, anytime, anyhow. Because it's not coming from my surroundings. It's not coming from my physical body. It's coming from what's inside of me, my spirit. Truth means this. Truth means I can worship God without any kind of pretense or agenda. In other words, when I come to God in worship, I'm not coming to God to get something from God. I'm coming to God just to worship Him, just to tell Him how much I love Him, just to express my joy, my gratitude, my thankfulness. If I get something, that's awesome and that's great. But the fact is, I came to Him to tell Him I love Him no matter what. A lot of times, kids love to tell their parents they love them. Immediately followed by, "Can I have this?" Right? "I love you, Mama. Will you buy me a new Xbox?" You know what I'm saying? It's funny, though. My son, Colt, as much grief as I give him in here, I got to give him this. He is the most loving child. We can be sitting there watching TV, and sometimes he will come from behind me, sneak attack. Now, when Gabriel was a little kid, Gabriel would do sneak attack and attack me and fight me. But Colt would do sneak attack. He will jump over the couch and start giving me kisses and say, "I love you, Dad." Isn't that great? And doesn't want anything in return. The problem is whenever he does it at 11 o'clock at night and I'm trying to go to sleep and he comes in my room, right? He comes in my room, Dad, "Go to bed, Colt. But I got to tell you one thing, Dad." "Go to bed, Colt. Dad, please, can I just tell you one thing?" "What, Colt?" "I love you, Dad." And then I'm like, "Cole, I want to beat you, but you said I love you. So I'm going to be very kind and just tell you nicely to go back to your room. But if you come back again, son," you know what I mean? 5 minutes later, Dad, "one thing, can I just give you one kiss before I go to bed?" You say, "Oh, like it's great," but whenever you're trying to sleep, it ain't great. And I go to bed early, so 11 o'clock is like, for some of y'all, that's like 3 in the morning. You know what I mean? Like, I'm tired. And so I get really mad. But that's what God wants. God desires people to worship Him without any pretense, no agenda. I'm showing up here not to get any. I'm showing up here because I love you. I'm here because I care about you. And so this whole series, we're going to be talking about what does worship really look like. And as a matter of fact, we're going to talk about the posture of worship. The posture of worship. And we're going to go through four different postures of worship because posture means a lot. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but your body language tells a whole story that your mouth isn't telling, right? Like you know, they do these studies on body language. You know, whenever someone's sitting like this with their arms crossed and they're not cold, right, but they're sitting like this, that means immediately they put up defense against you. They're saying, "I'm trying to protect myself against whatever you're saying or doing," and so they've got their defense mechanism already up. Whenever someone, another one is someone coming in and their teeth are clenched and their neck is, right? That doesn't mean they're happy. I don't know if you noticed this or not. You might need, some of you guys, y'all might need to pick up on some of these clues here, these nonverbals, okay? When your wife comes in the room and her teeth are clenched and her neck has every vein and she got that one vein like bulging out of the side of her head, you left something down. Or if it's the middle of the night and she comes out of the bathroom, you left something up, right? It means they're mad, they're stressed, something's wrong. Another one is this, and I've read this before, I don't know if it's true, we'll try it today, but they say that a true smile cannot be hidden because a true smile goes all the way to the eyes, that whenever you really smile, not when you fake smile, like some of y'all give me some fake smiles with some of my dumb jokes sometimes, but whenever you give me a real smile, they say it travels all the way up and your eyes even have to smile with you. So you'll know if you really made somebody happy if their eyes are smiling. But whenever you give that Christmas present on Christmas morning and they open it up and they smile, but their eyes don't move, they're going back to the store. You messed up. So today we're going to talk about the postures of worship. And the first posture we're going to talk about is the lifting of the hands. And so here's what I want to do, just right off the bat. Here's what I want to do. How many of you are Alabama fans? I want you to raise your hand. Give me a big roll. Okay, see, I won't say it. If you're an Auburn fan, I want you to lift your hands. Give me a war.
Eagle.
All right. If you're an LSU fan, say, go Tigers.
Go Tigers.
Me and my boy right there. Somebody's getting a good Christmas this year, I'm going to tell you right now. Now, how many of you were affected by raising your hand? Not one person in this room has an ill effect from raising their hand. You did it. You love to do it. You even yelled in church. You yelled in church in front of your friends and family and God and everybody else. You yelled in church with the hand raised. Can I just tell you right off the bat, before we get into the message, it is not scary to lift your hand and yell. You just did it. My wife yelled and screamed, and Krista yelled and screamed all day yesterday. In joy for about the first 5 minutes of the game, and in anger the rest of the game. So today we're going to talk about this, because here's the thing. Sometimes whenever you come to church and you're not used to people raising their hands or expressing their worship, it's a little awkward, right? Like, I remember one time when I was a kid, there was this park down the street from my house, and I would go to the park, and I would ride my bike, and I remember one time riding my bike to the park, me and my buddy, and we looked over, and there's this couple in the middle of the day just straight making out on the bench in the park. It was awkward. It was awkward because I wasn't involved. You know what I mean? So when you're on the outside, it's like, it would be awkward if I was involved, I guess, when I think about it now. But when you see two people making out in public, you're like, that's weird. Like, if it was you making out with your wife or your husband or whatever, that would be fine. But when you see two other people doing it, you're like, this is awkward. Like, y'all are having an intimate moment around me, and I don't like it, right? And sometimes when you come into church and you see people having these intimate moments with God and you don't really understand what's happening, it's awkward. I remember one time I was talking to a family in the church and they were saying that they had visited our church and then they visited other churches like a lot of people do. They visit all around and they got to try out all the churches to see which one fits the best. And so they had visited all these churches and they decided they wanted to come back to our church. And whenever they did, I don't know if you've noticed or not, you probably haven't, but I'm fairly expressive in my worship. I like to express what's on the inside, on the outside. And so the husband said, I think we're going to go back to Gateway and check out Gateway Family Church. And the wife said, you mean the one with the dancing pastor? I started laughing. I thought, okay, so that's who I am now. I'm apparently the dancing pastor. But to help you feel a little less uncomfortable today, here's what I'm going to do. I want us to watch this video. This is a guy named Tim Hawkins. I think you all like him. We've shown him before. I want you to watch Tim Hawkins kind of give some explanation as to what in the world is going on during our worship. Go ahead, guys.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship. Some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us. But don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves. Give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
What is unfortunate about that video is that I've watched it about five times before I preached today. And so during worship today, the whole time I'm worshiping God, I'm like, pointer, dadgummit, got to do something different. You know, it's like, I'm trying to worship God. I'm like, my fish was this big. No, I'm good. God is important here, not what am I doing. So it's kind of a struggle. But here's the thing. To the Hebrews in the Old Testament, the lifting of the hands actually did represent something. And so the lifting of the hands represented on the outside what was going on the inside, right? And so it represented the inner man. And here's the thing. A lot of times whenever they lifted their hands or raised their hands, what they were doing is it was an expression of their desire to connect with heaven, to connect to God. And so you'll see it in a variety of ways in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where they talk about lifting of the hands. But you need to understand something today. It wasn't just something willy-nilly. It actually meant something to them. We talked about the body posture earlier, and this idea that there are certain things that you do physically that represent something to someone else. If I walk up to you, and I've got a clenched fist, and I'm rearing back, chances are I want to punch you, right? Like you would think that. And so whenever I go to God and I lift my hands, chances are I'm trying to connect to Him in some fashion. And so you need to understand that going in, because I'm going to give you four expressions of lifting the hands. The four things, not this isn't like conclusive, it's not all of them, but four things that when I lift my hands that it represents. And so let's look at the first one today. Lifting my hands is an expression of worship. It's an expression of worship right off the bat. That's pretty obvious. But what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, if I was going to bless somebody, for example, the dad would always put a blessing on the oldest son, right? And so if I was going to bless my son, I would lift my hand over that son in order to bless him. Okay, to bless somebody just means to speak good things over them or speak good things to them, right? And so whenever we lift our hands in worship, we are blessing God. Now, you may think, well, why in the world would we bless God? He's got everything. He needs to bless us. But if the idea of blessing is not receiving something tangible, if it is speaking something over somebody, then it's important that we learn to bless God. It's important for us to begin to tell God the good things about Himself. It's important for us to say those things because we all love it when other people say good things about us. You love to be blessed by other people. So why wouldn't God want to be blessed by you? As a matter of fact, if you look at Psalm 134, verse 2, it says this: lift up holy hands in prayer and praise the Lord. That word praise there means to bless, to speak over somebody. And so this whole idea is that we lift our hands not just because everybody else is doing it. We lift our hands because we're saying good things over God, and it represents that connection to Him. It expresses my worship to God. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's trying to tell Timothy how to run the church. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. A couple of things I just want to make note of there is it says this. It says, I want men to do it. Now, we could look at that and say that men there is a general term. It means men and women. But I think actually if you do the study, it means men. And I thought that was so interesting because of this. So often in the church today, it's not a bad thing that women kind of take charge when it comes to worship. But if you'll notice something, a lot of times women are more free to worship God and be expressive, right? And men tend to hold back more. And Paul says, you know what? Men need to take charge and set the example and set the tone for everybody else. Because what a man does, the family will follow. My son was talking to another kid, talking to my other son, I guess, the other day, and they're talking about why a certain kid pulls for a certain team, and Gabriel said, well, Colt, it's because their daddy pulls for that team. And they said, just like you and I pull for LSU, even though we didn't live in Louisiana, we weren't born in Louisiana, but because dad pulls for LSU, we pull for LSU. When a man sets the example and the tone in church, it sets it for everybody. And I'm not being sexist. It just is what it is. And women would probably back me up on this, that you would desire for your husbands or your sons or the other men, leaders in the church, to set the tone in worship. Paul says, I want men to set the tone, lift up those hands. The other thing it says is, lift up holy hands. And that word holy there means set apart. In other words, these hands aren't meant for sin. These hands aren't meant for abusing. These hands aren't meant for hatred. These hands are meant to worship God. And Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands to God in worship. The other thing that lifting hands is an expression of intimacy. An expression of intimacy. Some of you have little kids right now that can't talk, right? I hear one right now talking while I'm trying to preach. Tell that kid to be quiet. Some of you have little kids that can't talk. So how does a kid that can't talk express itself to the parent? If that kid wants to be held, what does that kid do? He walks up to daddy or mama and picks up its hands. Nobody taught him to do that. Jonathan and Anna have a little girl, Vivian. She's just now walking. Vivian, no one ever taught Vivian to raise her hands. No one ever spoke to her and said, now, Vivian, when you want someone to grab you, I want you to pick your hands up and just, and, you know, no. She just learned it to say, I want you to hold me, and so I'm going to pick up my hands. Why? Because I'm trying to connect with you in a place of intimacy and relationship. Whenever I lift my hands, it draws me closer to God, and God draws closer to me. And in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, your loyal desire. That's a different part of the verse we don't need to hear. But come close to God, and God will come close to you. Here's the thing I like about that. It doesn't say come close to God, and God will forgive you of all your sins. It doesn't say come close to God, and God will heal you of all your infirmities. It doesn't say come close to God, and God will save your soul from eternal damnation. What does it say? It says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. And when God comes close to you, He'll take care of all that other stuff. Because God wants relationship with you. How sad would it be if you had a child that never wanted you to touch him? That never wanted you to hold him? That you would hate that. And it feels good whenever you see that child. As a matter of fact, I'm not even the parent of Vivian, but the other night we're up here working and Vivian's over there and I walked over to her and she immediately put her hands up for me to pick her up. Now I know at the end of the day, she just wants transportation. She was tired of walking. I get it. I know. She's like her mama. She just doesn't want to walk around. She wants somebody to carry her all the time. So I pick her up. But you know what I did? I went back to Anna and I said, "You're never going to believe it. She raised her hand. She wanted me to pick her up." You know, I was so proud. And isn't God the same way? When His children lift their hands and say, "God, I need You. I want to connect with You. I want intimacy with You. I want to know You. I don't want to know about You. I want to know who You are. I want to know everything about You. I want to get as close to You as I possibly can." You know what God says? God doesn't say, "Well, hold on for a minute. I'll get you in a minute." No, God runs. The Bible says He gets close to us. He's seeking us out. And He wants us to lift our hands in an expression of intimacy. Number three, lifting our hands is an expression of sacrifice. That word sacrifice could also be surrender. It could also be offering. You know, whenever someone comes up to you and they stick a gun in your face, what do? Right? I surrender. You know, I give up. Don't shoot me. You know, I don't have anything. I'm giving up. And so there's this idea of lifting my hands that's just a natural response of surrender or sacrifice. And so it's important for us to do the same thing with God. Not that God's putting a gun in our face, but for us to be able to go to God and say, "I give up everything. I surrender everything. I sacrifice all that I have for You." Today, one of the songs, I think it was the third song. Matter of fact, John, I don't know if y'all can pull off singing that third song at the end, but if you can, that would be most excellent. If you can't, then you won't get a Christmas bonus. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. But I think it was the third song, and it said something about, I don't even know what it said. Anyways, I was thinking about it, but it said something about giving everything up. I'm holding nothing back. I'm holding nothing back. And as soon as I heard those words, I thought about this message because I thought, you know what? When I lift my hands, here's what I'm telling God. God, I'm holding nothing back from You. I'm giving everything I've got. I'm surrendering all that I have to You. I am sacrificing everything that I own to You. I'm holding nothing back. Matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, it says this, Psalm 141. "Oh Lord, I'm calling to You. Please hurry. Listen when I cry for Your help. Accept my prayer as an incense offered to You and my upraised hands as an evening offering." David says, "I'm in trouble here, God. I'm facing an obstacle. I can't get through here. And today I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving You everything that I've got. And I'm lifting up my hands, accepted as my offering to You." God wants everything. He doesn't want some things. He wants everything. And when we surrender all to Him, we lift our hands, that's a sign saying, "I'm surrendering everything to You." The last one is this. Lifting your hands is an expression of victory. An expression of victory. All you got to do is look at any football team, any basketball team. As soon as they win, "Woo, we won!" You know what I mean? Every single time. I think it's so funny whenever they lose, it goes from here to here. You know, you get the cobra, you know. But whenever they win, everybody throws their hands up whenever they win. And it's exciting. It's exciting. And so whenever I lift my hands, it's a sign of victory. Let me tell you something. Have you ever, another idea is this. Whenever you're facing obstacles, whenever you're facing something terrible, the lifting of the hands is important. Even though you may not see the victory yet, it's important because here's why. In nature, they tell you this. They say, if you ever come face to face with a bear, which I don't know if any of you will ever do that. But if you do, come face to face with a bear, one of the things they tell you to do is listen to these words. Make yourself big. Make yourself big. And I always thought that was a funny sound, it's a funny thought, but they say, make yourself big. Take your shirt off, take your coat off, and raise it above your head. Make yourself bigger than you normally are, and maybe the bear will back down thinking that you're not the small, frail human that he can just eat in about 5 bites, right? It's like, make yourself as big as you can. I was doing some studying on posture and on nonverbal clues, and one of the ones they said is you can always tell when someone's in charge because when they walk in the room, they make themselves big. They take up more space. They wave their hands in big motions. They walk head high, chest out, and everything they do is bigger motions. If someone's in charge, they don't walk into the room like this, making themselves small. When you're small, you're defeated. When you're small, you're a servant. You're under. But whenever you come in big and proud, and everything you say is big hand motions, they say those movements are taking up space and it makes everybody else around you think you're in charge. So how does that work in worship? Because some of you are being attacked by an enemy today. Some of you have some enemies attacking you spiritually. You got some issues going on in your family, in your life, in your finances, at your job. You got some stuff happening today and you feel defeated. You feel beat up. You feel like you can't overcome this enemy. Can I tell you what you need to do today? Make yourself big. Make yourself big. Show the enemy he's not the only one that can win a battle here. Show the enemy that you can win. Show the enemy that you've got some victory. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites have come out of slavery and they're trying to make it to the promised land. But these Amalekites who are always attacking them, the Amalekites show up. And in verse 10 it says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, who's the leader, Aaron and Hur, who were his helpers, went up to the top of a hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Let's stop right there. As long as Moses had his hands up, his army was winning. So winning, and if his hands went down, losing. That'll make some of you think again about worshiping God with the hold the TV, right? Oh, no, I've got to keep my hands up. Winning, losing. Tying, right? Kind of in the middle. Winning. As long as he kept his hands up, he was winning. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to keep your hands raised for a long time, right, it's hard. And at the end of the day, you got two nations fighting each other. This battle isn't a battle that's just going to be over quickly. So he's got to have his hands up a long time. The problem was he started getting tired. Verse 12 says this, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur then held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Let's stop there. Some people may say, well, Gabriel, I worship God by myself. I'm more of a closet worshiper, right? But here, the hands get tired sometimes. Sometimes when you're facing a battle, you can only lift your hands up for so long before you start getting discouraged and you start getting depressed and you start seeing the enemy win and now all of a sudden you're not worshiping anymore and now you don't really care anymore and now you're just hurt and you're cold and you're bitter. Moses had to have other people around him. Why do we worship God publicly? Why do we worship in a group setting? You know why we worship in a group setting? Because we're all here holding each other's hands up. When I start getting tired, I've got to have people around me that say, Gabriel, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up. I'm worshiping God with you. I'm standing in this battle with you. I've got people in the church today that are elders in the church, and sometimes they don't get a lot of recognition because really they're here to help me. The elders pray for me and they seek God for me. Why? Because there's times when my arms get tired and I need somebody to help hold them up. You can't go through life all by yourself. That's why we talk about small groups all the time. We talk about getting involved in church all the time. Why? Because you got to have people around you that know you, that love you, that are willing to hold your hands up when you start getting tired so that you can show the signs of victory. And the last little part of that verse in verse 13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I thought it was interesting that it doesn't say Moses overcame the army. And I thought, well, Moses is up there having to hold his hands up the whole time. Shouldn't Moses get credit? But it wasn't Moses that got credit. Moses just did the hand part. Joshua did the fighting. I have this feeling like whenever we come into worship and we're facing a battle, we're facing an issue, if we'll come into worship and we'll put on the posture of worship, we'll put on the posture of victory, we'll lift our hands up in victory, that it's not a matter of us fighting a battle anymore. Now we have turned the battle over to somebody else that can fight a lot better than we can, and that's Jesus. That God is going to fight every battle for us. He'll get the victory. What do? Just keep your hands up. Just keep your hands up in worship. So victory lifting my hands means surrender and it means victory. And the cool thing is it means those things at the same time. The last little note on your page, if you're taking notes today, says this. When you surrender to Him, you gain victory. When I surrender, I gain victory. When I surrender, I gain victory. Today, I want us to pray, and I want us to end the service. But there's a lot of us today that are facing a battle, and we just haven't ever surrendered. Maybe you're not serving God today. Maybe you know about Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus. You don't have that intimate connection to Him. Maybe if you lifted hands today, they wouldn't be holy, because there's a lot of junk in your life today that you've been holding on to, and you need to let that go. Can I tell you something? You can have victory over whatever it is that's keeping you bound if you learn to surrender. I surrender everything to You, and now I have victory over my enemy, because now He takes up the battle for us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.